you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled.
1 Thessalonians chapter 1 this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. A short chapter, only 10 verses long. We'll cut it in half and start in verse number 5, almost in half, and read from verse 5 down to verse 10. 1 Thessalonians, about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament there, after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. And to the believers there, he says these words, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you are in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of you what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we need Your help this evening. Lord, we are approaching the greatest material and earthly treasure we have, and Father, that is the precious Word of God. Lord, we don't enter into it lightly, Father. I never take it lightly when it's my responsibility, my privilege, my honor, Father, to break the bread of life, to open the Word of God and to teach it. And so, Father, I pray for clarity of thought. I pray for clarity of speech. I pray, God, for the guidance and leading of the Holy Spirit of God, that, Father, I might give to these folks tonight exactly what You've blessed me with, challenged me with, that, Father, I might simply be a channel to pass it on to them. Challenge our hearts tonight from Your Word. Examine our hearts, and Father, see if there be any area in our life that we can be more yielded to You, more dedicated to You, and Father, show our love for You in a greater way. Bless the preaching of Your Word tonight to each and every heart, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 9 and 10 are going to be really the focus of the message tonight. For they themselves show of you what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, notice this, to serve the living God. That's going to be one of the themes. That's going to be the theme of the message tonight. To serve the living God, and verse 10 says, and to wait for His Son from heaven. We have two responsibilities down here on earth, maybe more, but at least two that are brought out right there. We are to work and we're to wait. We're to work, the Bible says that we are to serve the living and the true God. And we're to wait or to watch, however you want to word it, watch for the second coming of Christ, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He hath raised from the dead. Work and wait. Or work and watch. That's our responsibility. When I think of this, I think of a story told in the Old Testament in Nehemiah chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. You can jot it down if you're taking notes, and I'll make reference to it. You can look at it later. But in Nehemiah chapter 4, a great project is underway. As you know, Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldean army came down and destroyed Jerusalem, wiped it out, and for 70 years it lay in ruins until a man named Nehemiah heard about its condition and decided to do something about it. And with permission from the governor, he led a troop of men back down from Babylon to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the walls of that city. As they began that building project, they found that not everybody was in favor of it. Isn't that a surprise? And as they were building, they faced some opposition from the local people, we'll put it that way. The local people were actually the squatters that had moved in since the Jews had been taken out of Jerusalem. They were living in that valley, in that area now at this time, and they were not in favor of Jerusalem being rebuilt. We're given the names of those people. Sanballat is one of them. Tobiah is another. And along with their people groups, the Samaritans and the Ammonites, along with the Ashdodites and the Arabians, the Bible tells us, they all surrounded the city of Jerusalem with the idea of attacking it and stopping the work from progressing. So Nehemiah came up with a plan. He didn't want to stop the work, but he also didn't want the people to be overrun when that enemy came to attack him. And so the Bible tells us in Nehemiah chapter 4 that what Nehemiah did, he prepared the workers where in one hand they would hold the trowel, hold the building instrument, and in the other hand they would hold a sword. Now that seems like a hard way to go about work and about business, but it was a safe way to do it. Because that way, if the enemy would suddenly appear and suddenly attack, they would be ready. They wouldn't have to go find their sword. Where did I leave it? Where did I put it? They'd have it right there, and at the same time, they were building. They were working, and they were watching, waiting for that enemy to come and attack. And in fact, the Bible tells us in Nehemiah chapter 4 that as Nehemiah was going about as the governor of Jerusalem, as they're rebuilding it, he would keep the trumpeter right there next to him. And he would be watching that enemy while everybody else was working. And if he saw the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, the Arabians, the Samaritans, if he saw them getting ready to attack, he would simply tell his trumpeter, sound that trumpet, they'll drop their working tools, they'll get their sword ready, and they'll be ready to defend this when the enemy comes after them. I see in that a great example, though not a perfect example. You and I are to be working now. We're to be laboring right now. A work instrument in one hand, the sword of the Word of God in the other hand, and working and waiting until we hear the trumpet sound. Now, in Nehemiah's day, it was the trumpet because the enemy was coming. For us, it's the trumpet because our Savior is coming. But we're to follow that pattern of doing two things at the same time. Working and watching. Working and waiting. Working and listening for the sound of the trumpet. When God saved you, He saved you for a purpose. One of those purposes, you know, was to deliver your soul from an eternal hell. And thank God He did that. But that's not the only reason. God has a different purpose for your life and mine, for the purpose of every single believer. No matter how young or how old, God has a purpose for our life. We see that purpose. Keep your place in Thessalonians, but turn all the way back to the book of Exodus. You'll know where that is because Pastor Braden had you in it this morning, all right? That makes it easy. Exodus chapter 7. The children of Israel had been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. God heard the cry of His people. He raised up Moses to go deliver them. And He told Moses to go in before Pharaoh, and on 6 different occasions, you know the story, the 7 plagues that hit Egypt, but on 6 different occasions, the first 6 before the 7th, on these different occasions, Moses went in before Pharaoh and demanded that he let the children of Israel go. The people of God, let them go. And what I want you to see this evening is why He wanted Pharaoh to let them go. Why did God want His people freed? So that they can enjoy life? So that they could return to their promised land? So that they could increase material benefits and material goods? Why did God want His people free? Look here, if you would, at Exodus chapter 7 and verse number 16. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord is telling Moses, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto you, saying, let my people go. Why? That they may serve me. in this wilderness. That's the key, folks. God has saved us to serve. When He wanted His people delivered, it wasn't just so they could get out of the bondage, just get out of the land, get out into the wilderness, enjoy their life, go on with their life. He wanted them free so that they could serve Him. That is repeated over here in chapter 8. Look at chapter 8 and verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Out of all the things that God could have said that He wanted Israel to do, the number one thing He said, I want them to serve me. Here in chapter 8, down in verse number 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. The message doesn't change. God's desire for His people, now that He has redeemed them, now that He has called them out, now that He has freed them in that sense and in our New Testament sense, now He says, let them go that they may serve me. Over in chapter 9, verse number 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. When you see something repeated often in the Word of God, there's a purpose for it. See, we're kind of thick-headed. We're kind of hard-headed. And so when the Lord repeats something, it's because He's trying to get our attention, trying to shake us up a little bit. And He says over and over again, I want my people to serve me. Here in chapter 9 and verse 13, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. One more reference over in chapter 10 and verse number 3. The sixth time. You say, where's the seventh? Well, the seventh time God came down and did some damage in the land of Egypt. So these six times Moses said that, and then the last time said, you'll see my face no more. But in chapter 10 and verse 3, and Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. The theme of the Old Testament people of God was serving God. What was Joshua's famous statement? Joshua chapter 24, you know what he told the children of Israel? He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Look at Psalm 100. Psalm 100, a very wonderful verse, a very cheerful verse. Psalm 100. Verse number 1 of Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Verse number 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Serve the Lord. Serve Him with gladness. God's desire for each and every one of us individually is that we would serve Him and serve Him with gladness. When the devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, and Jesus quoted the Old Testament to drive him away, the Bible says that Jesus said to Satan, He said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Do you get the idea in the Old Testament? You get the idea of the Word of God, that God wants us to serve? Well, that didn't expire with the Old Testament. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're just doing a few quick turns here before we begin. This is all introduction, so Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter, Romans chapter 1, the first letter chronologic, at least in our New Testament, Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul introduces himself. How? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. See, this Old Testament teaching spills over into a New Testament teaching. There's no difference. God still saves us and calls us to serve Him and Him only. In James chapter 1, verse 1, you can look there. Well, two more, and then we'll move on. James chapter 1, near the end of the New Testament. Paul said, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said that in many of his letters. We're not taking time to look at all of those. But in James chapter 1, James says it this way. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. When these men, the Apostle Paul, when these men, James, when they introduced themselves, you know what they did? They didn't introduce themselves as disciples, as apostles, as the brother of the Lord. They said, I'm simply a servant. That's what they were. I don't know if this is the greatest of all of them, but look at Revelation chapter 1. Here we have John. Yes, that John. The Gospel of John, John. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, John. The one that leaned upon Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. That one who says in 1 John chapter 1, our eyes have seen, our hands have handled the word of life. How much he could have said and what he could have bragged about and what he could have done. But in Revelation 1:1, the Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. You get the idea. Throughout the Word of God, from beginning to ending, the theme is that God wants His people to serve Him. So that begs the question tonight, are you serving Him? How are you serving Him? In what area of your life are you serving Him? And my message tonight is to challenge you to look at yourself and to look at what you're doing for Him and Him alone. Thou shalt serve the Lord and Him only. What are you doing for Jesus Christ and for Him alone in service to Him? There are three things I want to point out this evening. Go back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And go back to our text. The Bible says, Paul said to these Thessalonians that they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Why? Why do we serve Him? Why do we serve God? Well, the first reason is because we have an audience. Notice what it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, and you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You know what Paul's saying here to the church at Thessalonica? You watched us. You saw us. You examined us. You tested us. You made sure that what we were presenting was from our heart and sincere and honest. Can I tell you, today, tonight, you have an audience. You have people that are watching you. When Paul and Timothy, the others, went into Thessalonica, there was no church there. There were no believers there. And everybody was watching these disciples, these men, as they came into town to see if they lived what they taught. If they did what they preached, and they watched them. You know why you and I should serve God? Because people are watching us. He says down here in verse number 6, and you became followers of us. That was the result of the testimony. That was the result of what they saw. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of God in much affliction. All right, they persecuted the servants of God. Much affliction in the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Your life preaches louder than your voice does. The way you live talks louder than what you say. There are a lot of folks today that name the name of Christ, and bring shame to it. They claim to be a Christian. They claim maybe to be a churchgoer. They claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ. But those that are watching them see nothing but hypocrisy. Nothing but instability. Paul said, when we came to Thessalonica, you watched us and you saw us. You became followers of us because of what you saw. And now your testimony is being spread abroad throughout the whole world, Macedonia and Achaia, because of what you saw in us and what you now are living yourselves. You know why we should serve God? Because we have an audience. Unsaved people are watching us. Lost people, you have no idea. You and I have no idea who's watching us. We really don't. People in our families, people in our jobs, people in our schools, people in our neighborhood, people in our stores or shops or different things like that. You know, it's kind of unsettling for me as the pastor of Bible Baptist Church, because I go into places all the time and somebody says, I know who you are. And I think, uh-oh, what did I do? What did I say? What have I been doing? People recognize, they know, and the same thing's true of you. There's people out there that know who you are. Maybe they came and visited Bible Baptist Church one time. They say, you know, that lady looks familiar. I've seen them at church. And they're watching. They don't want to hear what you say. They want to see how you live. We need to serve God. Why should we serve Him? Because people are watching. The heathen, the people out there are watching. Your household is watching. It might be your mother or your father. It might be your brothers or your sisters. It might be your children or your grandchildren. But they're watching to see if what you have is real. If what you have is going to make a difference in your day-to-day living. There are two names that pop up in the New Testament that are noteworthy because the people aren't named, but their households are. Look at 1 Corinthians. We'll try to be brief on this, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse number 16. I got 10 written down, I'm glad. Oh no, that is a 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:16, we don't have time to get into what Paul's talking about here, but he says, and I baptize also the household of Stephanas. The household of Stephanas. That means his entire family. Now whether that includes him or not, we don't really know. But he baptized his household. I wonder how much influence he had on his house. How his household ended up following the Lord because of what they saw in Stephanas. We read about that Philippian jailer back there in the book of Acts in chapter 16. And when he got converted, he had the disciples come in, he had those two guys, Paul and Silas, come in and talk to him and to his whole family. Over in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 15. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. I beseech you therefore, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia and of them that have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Again, Stephanas is not particularly spoken of or picked out in this, but his household is. For some reason or some way, or maybe only eternity will show us when we get there, they followed the leader. They followed Stephanas. He showed them the way and taught them the way, and he followed the way. You know why it pays to serve God? Because our households are watching. There's a second fellow like that over in 1 Timothy. That's right after 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I just want you to get his name down. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 16. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 16. The household of Stephanas. 2 Timothy 1:16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, For he, speaking of Onesiphorus, often refreshed me, was not afraid of ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy in the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. The Bible does tell us all these things that Onesiphorus did. He sought out Paul. He ministered to him. He was not ashamed. But when Paul tells Timothy to give greeting, he says, give greeting to the house of Onesiphorus. It appears that Onesiphorus is no longer around. He's no longer with them. But the example he set of service for God spilled over into his family. And now Paul sends that greeting to them. Turn over a couple pages to chapter 4 and verse number 19. Chapter 4 and verse number 19. Paul, in concluding this last epistle that he ever penned, ever wrote, said in 2 Timothy 4 verse 19, salute Priscilla and Aquila, two of Paul's closest friends, and the household of Onesiphorus. Stephanas and Onesiphorus, two men about who we don't know a whole lot about them, but we know this, their example influenced their family. Why should we serve God? Because we have an audience. The lost are watching us. Our families are watching us. Sometimes you have family members that aren't really excited about your zeal for the Lord, aren't excited about your dedication and love for God and your service to Him, but they're marking it. They're noticing it. And in many cases, if you would fall, they would probably be extremely disappointed. Because they really think you are sincere about what you're doing. And it might sound like they want you to fail. It might sound like they want you to slip up. They really don't. They want somebody that's sincere and honest in their service to God. You've got an audience. You've got an audience right here. You've got an audience right here in the church. When you're not here, you're noticed to be absent. When you're here, we rejoice in your presence. We rejoice in our fellowship and our singing together. We are the body of Christ. When one member suffers, we all suffer. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice. You're an example here. Your service to God is an example. We make note of those. I thank God I pastor a church with serving people. I really believe I do. I'll talk about that more in just a few minutes, but I'm thankful for an attitude of folks that want to do something, are looking for something to do. And there's so many areas of which we can do something. Many folks don't want to do anything. I heard a preacher recently preaching a message. He was talking about traveling to all these churches and they have a hard time finding people to do this and finding people to do that. I'm thankful that's not true here at Bible Baptist Church. We have lots of folks that want to do things. You're an example to one another. Your service to God is exemplified one to another. There's also another group that's watching you. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. There's another group that's watching you. I don't know how this works. I don't claim to have perfect understanding of everything that's in the Bible. If any person does, they're deceiving themselves. I don't know how this works. People say, what do people in heaven see down here? I don't know. It wouldn't be heaven if they could see most of what goes on down here. And yet the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, after going through Hebrews chapter 11, all the names of these great heroes of faith, and all these people that did so much and accomplished so much, they realized they had an audience. Now the Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Great a cloud of witnesses. That seems to speak of a heavenly group more than an earthly group. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. I love those two words. The author and the finisher of our faith. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Why should you serve God? Because people are watching. You have an audience. It's being noticed on earth and in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Now I want you to go back to 12:1 in the Old Testament. And that's Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. All right, all the way back there, we'll tie the two together. Ecclesiastes, after Psalms and Proverbs, then the book of Ecclesiastes. Why should we serve God? Because we have an audience. Serve the Lord with gladness. Let my people go that they may serve me. A servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you serving Him? In what way are you serving Him? Why should you serve Him? Well, you should serve Him because there's an audience. You also should serve Him because you have the ability to serve Him. You say, well, that's not a big deal. Well, ask some folks that no longer have the ability. Ask some folks who have been laid up after years of service, who would like nothing more than to be in the church on a Sunday night. Nothing more than to enjoy the fellowship of believers in the regular church services. Nothing more than to open a songbook when Pastor Braden says, turn to this page and sing together. They'd love to be here, but the days of them being able to do that are past and over. They're not over for you. They're not over for me. We better do something while we have the ability. You say, when does that ability start? Well, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 1. You know this verse, this phrase very well. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the days draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Skip down to verse number 5. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, fear shall be in the way, the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, the desire shall fall. Notice this, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. You know how short life is? It just started in verse 1 and ended in verse 5. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Verse number 5, he's going to his long home and the people are mourning. The Bible says our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Our life is short. We enjoy the days of our life. We enjoy the days of our existence here, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to remind ourselves, God didn't leave us here just to enjoy ourselves. He left us here to serve Him. To serve Him. And when can we start doing that? Well, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Did you know there is no age restriction on serving God? We read about a little maid in the house of Naaman that told him about the great prophet Elijah. We read about a little lad, we just talked about this sometime here recently, a little lad that gave his lunch and 5,000 were fed. From very childhood, you can be trained to serve God. We have John and Joe up here sometimes helping take the offering. That's service to God. We have the young people over here on the instruments, all teens and preteens. You know what that is? That's serving God. You know you can't be too young to serve God. And don't think that your children or your grandchildren are too young to serve God. Plan on them serving God. Look for ways for them to serve God. Encourage them to serve God. There are people all throughout the Bible that serve God at all stages of life. David, Daniel, Joseph, all of those were about 17 years old when they did great things for God. Timothy, as we've been studying on Sunday morning, was possibly as young as 15 years old when he got converted by the preaching of the Apostle Paul and started traveling with him for the next 10 years on his missionary journey. 15 years of age and dedicated in full-time service to God. You can serve God at a young age. Anything you do for the Lord through the church is service to God. There were people, the disciples, were probably, we don't know for sure, but at least in their late 20s, in their early 30s, and they served God. They didn't say, well, you know, we're too busy and we're too tired and we're too active and we're too this. They served God. The Apostle Paul himself probably got converted when he was in his 30s or 40s. and went well up into his 60s before he gave his life as a sacrifice in service to the Lord God. All throughout his 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s, he served God. You can serve God at any age. Moses did not begin serving God, really, till he was 80 years of age. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and then God said, go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go that they may serve me. At 80 years of age. I thank God for old saints that don't think their days of service are past and over, but are still looking for ways to serve Him. The Apostle John that wrote the book of Revelation that we looked at already, who was identified as a servant, was well into his 90s when he was there on the Isle of Patmos and God used him to write that great book of the Revelation that people today are still struggling to understand and get a hold of. He served God all his days. There is no age at which we can say, I can't serve God. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too occupied. I'm too busy. You can serve Him. You say, well, how can I serve Him? Well, there are numbers of ways you can serve Him. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, Jesus said to His followers, He said, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done that which is our duty to do. You know what serving God is going beyond what's your duty to do. What is expected of you is not service. Going beyond what is expected is when you're serving God. Now here's my hope and prayer as I'm delivering this message this evening. I'm not aiming at anybody in particular here this morning or this evening, but I am aiming at everybody, myself included. I don't know your particular situation. I'm not worried about that, thinking about that. I'm thinking about the Word of God penetrating your heart and challenging you to look at yourself and saying, what am I doing in service to God? You remember the parable of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 giving the talents to three different men? To one He gave five talents, to another He gave two, and to another He gave but one. But He gave them those talents and said, go out and do something with them. Each one of them was responsible to do something with the talents God had given them. Now I understand the word talents in the Bible is a measure of weight and not talents like we talk about talents. But it's really coincidental that that's the word that's being used there. Because God has given us abilities to do things, and with those abilities, we are supposed to serve Him. What abilities has God given you? Now, there's lots of folks that say, well, God, I don't have the ability to do anything. Oh, yes, you do. God did not save you talentless, ability-less. You have one. It's just a matter of looking for it. And I'm convinced that you have more than one. The problem is, we're satisfied with one. Well, God, look what I'm doing for you. God says, that's fine. But I gave you more than one. I gave you two. I gave you five. The guy that had five made 10 out of it. The guy that had two made 4 out of it. The guy that had one buried it in the sand and never did any more than his one. He thought, I'll be fine. I've got one thing that I'm doing for God. That will be enough. And God said, no, it isn't. I expect you to do more. When we have done all that is our duty to do, say, we are unprofitable servants. Because that's all we've done. What is God asking you to do? Oh, there's so many things you and I can do. The Bible says about that woman in Mark chapter 14 that had the alabaster box. You remember that story? She came in and she knelt before the Lord. She was a woman of a bad reputation, and the Pharisees and the others began making snide statements and all that stuff about what she did. But you know what the Lord said? She had done what she could. She had done what she could. So the Bible says, Jesus said, this that she had done shall be a memorial for her to all generations. Everybody, here we are 2,000 years ago reading Mark chapter 14 and finding out what that woman did 2,000 years ago in service and in love for God. What are we doing in service and in love for God? What are we doing for Him? I'm thankful, as I said, we've got folks here that are serving Him. Not everybody can preach. Pastor Braden and I sometimes wonder if we can. Not everybody can teach. But there are probably some folks that could preach or could teach that don't do it because they're not giving their talents to God. It's not that the ability's not there, it's just that they've buried it. They don't want it to be used. They don't want to be obligated. They don't want to be committed. And so they bury that talent. Just like the man in Matthew chapter 25. Not everybody can play an instrument. I am so thankful for those that play these instruments every service. From the two trumpets in the morning to the... I'm getting a test here trying to name the instruments. The xylophone, the organ, the piano, all these different things. I'm thankful for the musical abilities we have here. I wonder how many more are out there I don't know about, that Pastor Braden doesn't know about. But we've taken that talent and buried it and let it stay down there because we don't want to use it. God has given us talents. God has given us ability. How about the choir? We love hearing the choir sing. I love Pastor Braden does a great job. I'm not just trying to build him up. He does a great job with the choir. There are times I'm sitting in that choir and he brings a song out and I'm looking at that song and thinking, there is no way this little group of people is going to perform this song. There's no way we're going to pull it off. And in a week or 2 weeks, all the parts are down and we get up and sing it and it turns out great. I run home, watch it all over again so I can hear all the song and see that. There's probably some other folks that could sing. You've got the talent. You've got the ability. You've got the voice. But you bury the talent. You bury the talent. I got to read my writing here. You can take the offering. All right, Brother Bill gets different folks and they come up here and take the offering. He says, is that service to God? Absolutely. I mean, coming to church is serving God, is it not? Coming here and being an example to the others and those around, that's service to God. Taking the offering is service to God. Handing out bulletins at the back door. You say, well, these are not... preaching and teaching and singing and getting up in front of everybody. Well, if that's your motivation in serving God, you've got a heart problem. Because that's not where we serve. Can I tell you that those that are preaching and teaching and playing instruments had days in the past in their life where they were not in the limelight. They were not doing those things. God takes those that do the things behind the scenes and eventually puts them up in front of folks. But you don't start there. We were watching the Smithsonian Channel, not highly recommended, but it was about the war in the Pacific Ocean during World War II. And they were developing the B-19 bomber, which really turned the Pacific theater of World War II, turned it around from Japanese domination to American domination. When they made those flying fortresses, those B-19s, and mass-produced them, they just changed everything. When we got to Saipan and Tinian and Guam and overran those islands, we were able to put B-19s on there and train some pilots that could fly that gigantic machine. They said it was like flying a city with all the workers and training the munitions people and all the folks that were on that and manpowering all that. And here these folks flew the mission on the B-19s, a whole bunch of them taking off and bombing Tokyo and turning the course of the war. And we all praised and hailed the Doolittle Raiders. We were all happy, or they were, about the Enola Gay and dropping that bomb from a B-19 and ending that war. And everybody gave acknowledgement to the people that flew it and were involved in it. But you know what impressed me as watching that was all these little ladies in the 1940s in the factories, in their little print dresses, and their black horn-rimmed glasses, and their 1950s hairdos, working in those factories on those little parts of engines, and little parts of the mechanical things for dropping the bombs and shooting all that. And our war effort depended on what those little people were doing, far away from the front, what they were doing. And those people that flew those missions, you know, when they first came out with the B-19, they had all kinds of problems with them. They would catch on fire. They would crash. All kinds of things till the folks back home developed all the right things to get the job done. The church doesn't just run on the preaching and the teaching and the music and the singing. We need to serve in every area we can because that's what makes it run. Mowing the lawn. Oh, what a glorious task. Everybody sits around and watches when somebody mows the lawn at the church. No, they don't. Cleaning the auditorium. Nobody really even knows who does it. We've got a little guy, what's that? I forget his name now. Not Vroom. What is it? Mr. Roomba. That's what I call him. We've got little Mr. Roomba tucked away back there. That little round thing that comes out here and vacuums all the time. He doesn't get any pat on the back. Nobody ever acknowledges him until right now, gives him any credit. He's just doing that part, that tedious part of getting underneath all the pews and all that kind of stuff. But there are people that come in here and dust and clean the restrooms. And you know, you'd notice if they didn't do it, but you don't really notice when they do. But that's service to God. We can serve God in so many ways. Passing out tracts. We've got a couple fellows that go back to that tract rack and take a handful out almost every time they come to church. That's a blessing. Many of you take the gospel tracts and go out and put them in places. Put them in restaurants. Put them in the gas station. Give them to the tellers at the different places you go. The people at the registers. Give them to friends and family. That's service to God. Anybody can do that. There's no age restriction. There's not even a physical liability restriction on that. I think of two folks we used to have, Dave and Roberta. When we were in our other building on Madison Avenue, Dave and Roberta probably at that time were in their at least 60s, if not 70s and 80s. Roberta was quite a bit older than Dave was. But at that point in their life, when most folks are thinking, you know, it's time for me to take it easy. Time for me not to be so much. Let the younger people do stuff. They went out and bought a 15-passenger van. And they drove into the neighborhoods and started bringing the kids to church on a Sunday morning. An old couple. In fact, so much so that we had to tell them, hey, you can't just pull up in an unmarked van and get a bunch of kids on there and drive around with them. So we had to have a magnetic sign made up that said Bible Baptist Church to put on the side of it so at least it looked legitimate. People would know where the kids were going. But they were doing that at that age and that time. There is no restriction on what we're able to do. Brother Gary in the nursing home, holding a service every Sunday that he can. There's no age restriction. There are health restrictions, I'll grant you that. Grandma Ruth every Saturday night is folding the bulletins that you get here on Sunday morning. And she enjoys doing something she can do for church. That's service to God. Here's the question. What are you doing? What are you doing that serves God? What abilities and talents do you have that you're burying and keeping under the ground that you could obviously be using for Him? Working in the nursery. Working in the bus ministry. Visiting the shut-ins. Visiting those folks that are sitting home alone. Making meals for somebody. And again, these are all things that some folks are doing. And some easy ways to serve God. All these things just need someone to do them. And many of them, it wouldn't matter if it was being repeated, if more than one person was doing it. We should serve because we have an audience. We should serve because we have the ability. Then thirdly and lastly, we should serve because we'll receive an acknowledgement. Now there's a big word, acknowledgement. Look at John chapter 12. We should serve because we'll receive an acknowledgement. John chapter 12. You know, folks, our days of serving God are numbered. We have, most of you wouldn't know, but we have this week we lost two former church members. There are two obituaries in the paper of folks that used to attend Bible Baptist Church. One was a woman that's 57 years old. That's too young to go. That's too young to die. Another was a man that was 61 years old. That's way too young to go. We need to serve Him while we have the ability. We need to serve Him while we have the time. We need to serve Him while we've got the talents and not bury them, but use them that my people might serve me. In John chapter 12, verse number 26, Jesus said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." We all get to go to heaven if we've trusted the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We all get to get into heaven. It's a free gift. But I have a sneaking suspicion in reading this verse that we all don't get there with honors. You know, the schools at graduation time will talk about their honor students. Those have excelled and put their mind to it and their heart to it and really worked hard to get those. They get the honor. The Bible tells me there's going to be some that are going to get to there that served Him, and them will my Father honor. We read about the five crowns that are passed out at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. And I don't read of one that's particularly just for serving Him, but the Bible tells me that those that serve Him in heaven, God will honor. One more verse, Matthew chapter 25. This is the chapter where I made reference already about the talents being passed out and handed out. And I don't want to be guilty of misappropriating a verse. But in the light of John 12 and Jesus saying, "Then will my Father honor," when Jesus gave this parable of the kingdom of heaven and talked about them getting those different talents, those different abilities, Jesus said this in verse 23 of Matthew 25. "His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Now there's a whole lot in Matthew 25 that we could take a lot of time to look at. But here is an acknowledgement from God Himself saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." See what God acknowledges in heaven? Not our wealth, not our fame, not our accomplishments, not our compiling of material goods, not anything in this life other than, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What you do in service for God is laying up treasure in heaven. That's how we lay it up. That's how we make our investments, by just one thing: serving God. So it begs the question tonight for every one of us, including me: what are we doing? What am I doing in service for God? You can't say I'm too young. You can't say I'm too old. You can't say I'm too healthy. You can't say I'm too sickly. You know, I remember some shut-ins, at least in times past, some ladies I would go and visit, and every time I'd walk in, they would tell me, as they're sitting in their living room, not able to get out, "Pastor, I pray for you every day." Well, that means a whole world to me. There is no condition we can be in that we can't be doing something in service for God. Would God have you serve Him more? Would He have you serve Him in some area that you're resisting or burying it? Only you know. Only you know. "Let my people go, that they may serve me." God's interested in service. God saved us to serve. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.